Now, are you all warm enough? Can't open any windows, really. We'll read, first of all, from the book of Exodus and chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Chapter 12, and we're picking up the reading at verse 15. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread, even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses, for whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance for ever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread, until the 21st day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened, in all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread. Now over to chapter 13, please, and verse 3. And Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day came ye out in the month Abib. And it shall be, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. Now Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 6. Verse 6 of chapter 23. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have an holy convocation, ye shall do no servile work therein. But ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day is an holy convocation, ye shall do no servile work therein. Now, we could have read from Numbers chapter 28, but for sake of time, we'll just read the relevant passage in 1 Corinthians and chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6. Verse 6 of chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, again, we look to the Lord for his blessing upon the reading of his word. We're going to make use of this chart just for 15 seconds. We pointed out yesterday evening that the four spring feasts, the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, and the Feast of Weeks, could in fact be divided into pairs of related feasts. And we pointed out that there was a link between the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then secondly between the Feast of First Fruits and the Feast of Weeks. And we suggested that there is a sense in which the first feast in each pair sets forth before us Christ and his work. That's the Passover pertaining to the subject of redemption, and the first fruits pertaining to resurrection. So the first feast in each pair sets before us Christ and his work, whilst the second in each couplet presents to us what we as believers have come into the good of as a consequence of Christ's work. And we shall see that developed, I trust, as we look more closely at the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We didn't take time to read from the Gospel accounts, but the Feast of Unleavened Bread is intimately linked with the Feast of the Passover. Indeed, when we come over into the New Testament, into the Gospel accounts, we find that the two are sometimes identified. For example, in Luke chapter 22, we read, "Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover." Whilst in Matthew chapter 26, we read, "The first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover is referred to as the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread." And indeed, it was on the very evening of the Passover that the Feast of Unleavened Bread did actually begin. So when we come over into the New Testament, there is evidence that the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread are intimately connected. But throughout the Old Testament, the distinction between the two is made quite clear. For example, in the passage in Leviticus chapter 23, we learn that the Passover was celebrated on the 14th day of the first month, that is the month Abib, celebrated on the 14th day of the first month at even, whilst the Feast of Unleavened Bread actually commenced on the 15th day of the same month and lasted 7 days. Now, we have been instructed over the course of these meetings thus far that the Passover speaks to us of the death of Christ, and it presents to us the wonderful truth of redemption accomplished. Now, if that's the case, when we come to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, this underlines the need for practical holiness in the life of the individual believer. And yet, I trust we shall see as well that it has a bearing upon God's people as a whole. So there's need for practical holiness. I wonder, brethren, whether as we look back, some of us look back 20, 30 years of Christian testimony and witness, maybe some look back 40, 50 years. And I want you to be honest before God tonight. And I just wonder, brethren, whether in our own individual lives and also in the collective life and testimony of the assembly, I wonder whether we have lowered our standards. You see, it's as much as we can do to maintain parity in our standards. But little do we think of raising our standards. But I suggest that as the Spirit of God would bring the Word of God to bear upon our hearts and consciences, even as we consider this intensely practical subject of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that all of us, and especially the younger ones, might go from this meeting determined to live a life that is more holy. Now, I want us to consider the subject under four headings. I have just four P's. First of all, the prohibition. Secondly, the purport. But we don't know what that word means, but it's a P. It really means meaning. So we have the prohibition, the purport, or the meaning. And then thirdly, the provision. And fourthly, the purpose. The prohibition, the purport, the meaning, the provision, and the purpose. Let's focus attention, first of all, on the prohibition. I think it is abundantly clear from our readings this evening that as far as the Feast of Unleavened Bread was concerned, leaven was not to be allowed to intrude into any sphere of life during that 7-day period. Now, I trust that we are of one mind in this, that leaven in Scripture is invariably a symbol of evil. And it represents that subtle working of the principles of the world, working contrary to the mind of God. And it's that subtle working of the principles of the world that will corrupt and also inflate. So that man in the flesh is brought into a position of prominence instead of Christ himself. I believe that that is well illustrated in the parable of Matthew chapter 13. Remember where the Lord Jesus tells us that the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. So the leaven was hidden secretly, and it was working silently, and eventually it permeated the whole. Now, I deliberately read in detail those passages from the book of Exodus and also from the book of Leviticus in order to underline certain points. As far as leaven was concerned, it was to be excluded from the personal life. We read in Exodus chapter 12. Notice the wording. Whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the 7th day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. So it was a very, very serious thing. Now, as to ourselves, we realize that in a spiritual sense, leaven was not to be eaten and not to be enjoyed. We'll apply it a little later. But as to the personal life, leaven not to be eaten, not to be enjoyed. But then we're given details as to the family life. And we're introduced to a wider sphere. And we are told that leaven was not to be permitted into the house. Even the first day, we read in Exodus chapter 12, ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. Now, brethren, I want to point out, those of you who have the responsibility of bringing up families, we have a responsibility in this matter in relation to our families. Leaven not to be allowed into the home. But then thirdly, as to a wider sphere still, leaven was not to be permitted in all of their territory. In chapter 13, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. Personal life, family life, and then a wider sphere still, all thy territory. So it's abundantly clear that leaven, and all of that signifies, must be expelled from every sphere of our lives. Personal, the home sphere, and a wider sphere as well. Our business life, our other affairs, all our dealings must be honourable and free from the corrupting influence of leaven. Now you will remember that the Lord Jesus himself spoke to his disciples of the leaven That is, of course, the doctrine in that context, the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. So it's possible to have what we might term religious leaven and even intellectual leaven. And of course, this sort of leaven will give man in the flesh a place. You will remember that the Lord Jesus could also say in Luke chapter 12, "Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." And can I say very clearly and very pointedly this evening, God hates hypocrisy. Play acting, a sham, just an outer shell. That's something that God hates. I trust that God will grant us the grace to live transparent lives before Him and before the sons of men. God hates hypocrisy. But the Lord Jesus not only spoke of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees, He spoke also of the leaven of Herod, which is the leaven of worldliness. I just need to be very careful here. I wouldn't want to tread on too many people's toes. But I just want to ask you, just look back in your own experience. Can you honestly say that you are less worldly now than you were, say, 10 years ago? You see, in former days, we had to go out into the world to enjoy worldly things. But now, it's very easy to bring worldly things into our own homes. Now, I needn't say any more. You can make the application. The Spirit of God can bring home the word to heart and conscience. Then we mustn't forget, but we read in the Epistle to the Corinthians of carnal leaven. And then in the Epistle to the Galatians of legal leaven. And when you examine the passages, you will find that both of them, whether carnal leaven or legal leaven, will give importance to man. And in both cases, whether it be 1 Corinthians chapter 5 or Galatians chapter 5, we are told, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Now bear that in mind. Allow a little leaven, and if it's not dealt with, it will permeate the whole. Quite rightly, I trust we do, lift up our hands in holy horror if there should be the entrance of moral sin into the assembly. But you know, sometimes we permit doctrinal error to creep in among us, and we condone it, and we don't do anything about it. Now, please don't get me wrong, but there is a sense in which, as far as God is concerned, doctrinal error is just as serious a matter as moral sin. Let us bear that point in mind. So we have the prohibition. What about the purport, the meaning? I've just mentioned 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And 1 Corinthians chapter 5 gives a positive and clear statement regarding the fulfillment and the application of the Passover. For even Christ, our Passover, is or hath been sacrificed for us. But it's the very same chapter that gives to us the New Testament application of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So, in the context, Paul says, we read from verse 6, "Purge out therefore the old leaven." I want you to notice that when we read this expression, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, it's not that a little leaven might leaven the whole lump, but a little leaven does leaven the whole lump. It's inevitable. I don't know how you interpret 1 Corinthians chapter 5, but I judge that the old leaven, here in the immediate context, would refer to the man in fornication. But not only that, it would also embrace the boasting of the Corinthians. And the word is to purge out, therefore, the old leaven. I just sometimes wonder, brethren, whether we face up to issues that cross our paths in assembly life. And I sometimes feel that things are swept under the carpet and we should face up to them and deal with them according to the word of God. And I can tell you that any discipline, any form of discipline, should always have in view the restoration of the individual. All I can say is, over a long period of time, we have had the sad experience in our own home assembly of dealing with matters of discipline. But I'm happy to add that in most of the cases, the individuals have been restored to the fellowship of the assembly. Now, brethren, it may be, I know not the circumstances, may be that there are matters, issues, that need to be faced up to, that need to be dealt with. And I'm appealing to you on the basis of the word of God to face up to these issues, to deal with them in a scriptural manner. Because I can guarantee this, that you will not see any blessing if things are just swept under the carpet. And they will rear their head in a coming day, you can rest assured. May God give us the needed grace. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the assembly is viewed as a lump of dough. Perhaps we don't often think of the assembly under that particular figure, but it's viewed there under the figure of a lump of pure dough. That is, in the eyes of God. And it's viewed also as being unleavened. That's our standing in the sight of God. But the fact that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, that would relate to our state. And of course it's God's desire that our state should correspond with our standing. You see, the assembly of God's people must be characterized by holiness. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord. And any unjudged sin will mar the fellowship of the assembly, so that sin in the assembly must be judged according to the righteous ways of God, that holiness might again be established. But then again, can I suggest that the old leaven may represent something that is brought over from the old lump of dough. And that would correspond to the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. The old leaven. I wonder whether that would refer to old habits indulged in before conversion. Habits that may reassert themselves in moments of unwatchfulness. You see, by the grace of God, I was saved out of the world, didn't have the privilege of being brought up in a Christian home. And we don't glory in these things, but I was right in the world. And there may have been things that I had a tendency to do and places that I had tendency to go to. And you see, we still have that within which has the potential
to respond. And so those of us who've been saved out of such a situation, we need to be extra careful that these old former habits do not reassert themselves in a moment of weakness. And the lesson of breaking off old habits, and can I appeal to those of you who are young believers in the Lord Jesus, maybe some of you have recently been saved out of the world, we thank God for that, but you may realize the need of discontinuing with former associations. And so the lesson of breaking off old habits and breaking and discontinuing old associations, it's enforced for us in Leviticus chapter 18. Notice, after the doings of the land of Egypt wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. In other words, things that are looked upon with some measure of favour in Egypt and are considered as being acceptable by the world, they should have no part in the life of the believer. You see, we need to set these higher standards and not be conformed in our thinking to the ways of the world. I've said that the old leaven represents something that's brought over from the old lump of dough, corresponding to the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. But the new lump would correspond to the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. I was turning your minds to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And as we go down those verses, we come to the expression, therefore let us keep the feast. Not, of course, the Lord's Supper, because that is not introduced until 1 Corinthians and chapter 11. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But keeping the feast corresponds spiritually with keeping the feast of unleavened bread. Keep feast or keep festival. It's something that goes on. It's continuous. It's that which should be going on all the time. And then, of course, we remember that the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it lasted for 7 days. And we were told from early years in our Christian experience that seven is the number of perfection. It's the number of completion. So the 7 days would refer to a complete period. Thus, the believer is to maintain a course of holiness throughout his or her Christian life. And I suggest that we keep the feast from the moment of our conversion until we are taken home to glory. But then we find, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I want to remind you of the words of the Apostle Paul. He says in Ephesians chapter 4, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. But you see, Peter adds, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Now, if we didn't know better, we might not believe that Peter and Paul were addressing themselves to Christians. You know, I sometimes feel, brethren, that those in the world, in their clubs and in their societies, they seem to be able to get on far better than we do among ourselves. Now, if that's the case, shame upon us. We know from experience, and sadly we know from observation, that there's often envy and pride and jealousy and boasting. And I say this with thought, and even downright wickedness among the people of God. You might be surprised about me saying that. But there's a lot that can go on behind the scenes. And we need to adjust our lives, brethren. We need to be sensitive to these things. And some who wouldn't even profess to be Christians, to be believers, they would blush to say or to do the things that some Christians have said and done. You know, sometimes we can be very, very loud in our professions, but very low in our standards of conduct. Now, I trust that you don't think I'm being too hard on the saints this evening. I just have this exercise tonight that we might speak from this particular subject, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And if there are adjustments needed in our lives, may God grant us the grace to put these things right. We learn from Leviticus chapter 23 that no servile work was to be done on the first day or on the seventh day of the feast, but that an offering made by fire unto the Lord was to be brought. Now that's significant, because if this evening we're speaking of the need for practical holiness in the life of the believer, it is never, never to be servile work. In other words, brethren, it's not something that we can do or accomplish in our own strength. It's the odour of the sacrifice of Christ that will ascend to the throne. We have the indwelling Spirit. We have the Word of God. We can draw upon those resources, those infinite resources, to be found in a resurrected and ascended Lord Jesus. It's not in our own strength, but God can give us the power to overcome and to accomplish great exploits for him. Then the provision. As far as the children of Israel were concerned, not only was leaven to be prohibited from every sphere of life during the seven-day feast, if you like, that's the negative aspect. And perhaps, we view our Christianity too much in the negative. That's the negative aspect. But on the positive side, they were to eat unleavened bread. On the 14th day of the month, at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. Now what or who is unleavened bread? I trust we appreciate. But the unleavened bread is Christ. And we see in him a different order of manhood. Now we have said and stated categorically, and we say amen to what our good brother John has said, we believe in the true and perfect humanity of Christ. But his manhood was in one sense different from our manhood, in the sense that his was holy manhood. And we see in him a different kind of manhood. And it didn't have any corrupting or inflating elements in it. And we love to study and to scrutinize every word of his and every act of his. And I tell you, we shall find nothing but sincerity and truth. Now there's a danger. We must get the balance. There's a danger of being holy and introspectively engrossed in searching out the evil in our own lives. It's not that we are to be careless as to self-judgment. There must be self-judgment. But if we spend too long looking within, we shall become disappointed. We shall become frustrated. We shall be remaining cast down. So whilst we should look within, we don't want to be too introspective. It would only make us morbid. It will only make us depressed. And on the positive side, we must feed upon the unleavened bread. And as we are nourished and strengthened, and he becomes our life practically, then we're able to refuse the old leaven. So that's the provision. Then finally, the purpose.
According to the passage in Exodus chapter 12, we learn that the feast was to begin with a holy convocation. And likewise, it was to end with an holy convocation. Whilst in Exodus chapter 13, we are reminded that in the seventh day there shall be a feast unto the Lord. Now, what about this holy convocation? In other words, it's something called out. And I judge that that would be corresponding in the New Testament to the assembly. So that in keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread, if we judge ourselves rightly, if we are expelling all of the leaven, and if on the other hand positively we are feeding upon Christ as the unleavened bread, I suggest that having done those things, we are able to meet our brethren on happy and holy terms. Because in doing all that I've suggested, we are not allowing anything that is inconsistent with the fellowship. But then what about the other expression, a feast to the Lord? That suggests that we are happy, we are free in our relations with God. And that as we gather together, there is something that is pleasurable for Him in our thus gathering unto His name. So they are holy convocations, but also it was a feast unto the Lord. Then we learn from Leviticus chapter 23 that on each day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread there was an offering made by fire unto the Lord. We didn't have time to read from Numbers chapter 28. Had we done so, we would have found that that offering consisted of two young bullocks, one ram, seven lambs of the first year for a burnt offering, together with other offerings. But in Leviticus chapter 23, it is not specified in detail. It's simply that there is that which ascends to God as a sweet savour. Now, what do we learn from this? As the people of God purge out the old leaven and give place to that which is of Christ, then we as the people of God, we acquire the ability to minister to God's delight. Isn't it wonderful that we should be constituted an holy priesthood, whereby we are able to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Him? And having done all of those things, purging out the old leaven and feeding upon the unleavened bread which is Christ, as we gather together, we'll be able to minister to the delight and the pleasure of God. The prohibition, the purport, the provision, the purpose. But simply to summarise, the basis of Israel's deliverance from Egypt, we have seen quite clearly, was the Passover lamb. But the effect of this deliverance was seen in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There is a sense in which Egypt is typical of this present evil age. We have been reminded of several scriptures in the New Testament where it says that Christ gave Himself. And in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4 we read, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world, or the present age, the course of this world. And thus God would have His people to be separated from this, and in a positive way separated unto Himself. So, that once we realise the import of the death of Christ, that's the Passover, once we realise that in our souls, then the correct foundation is laid for the development of a practical, sanctified life in the believer. So to enjoy the truth of positional sanctification is every believer's heritage. But God also requires his people daily to be actively engaged in a life of practical sanctification. As we cannot dissociate the Feast of Unleavened Bread from the Feast of Passover, similarly, we find that the Feast of Unleavened Bread cannot really be dissociated from the Feast of First Fruits and the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Pentecost, because they present to us the resources that are available to faith, making possible a life of separation from evil. And the key to this, we shall see, is found in the risen man at God's right hand, the Feast of First Fruits, and in the Holy Spirit presently indwelling every believer, the Feast of Pentecost. I trust that you'll bear with me. I trust that you'll receive the word as coming from the Lord. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Amen. For his name's sake.